the focus on that, can't we? Good morning. Nice to see you. It's interesting, isn't it, when things go wrong with technology. We've decided that we've got to add on, never work with children, pets, or technology. Yeah. There's Cecily cheering there. Pardon? Right. Luke chapter 8. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, I'm not sure how you pronounce that name, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but they go on their way. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with noble and good hearts who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, will be taken from him. We are going to be thinking about discipleship groups this morning, and as I was thinking around various passages that could serve the needs for some of the model that we're trying to be sharing within the life of the church with our discipleship group, eventually I lighted on this passage here, and it has a range of very, very significant truths about the ministry of Jesus that I want us to be focusing on. Towards the end of this message, I want to have opportunity for folk to give bits of testimony, 30-second testimonies about your experience in house groups and discipleship groups, and what particularly the fruit that's come from some of that ministry that we've had in the groups, and some of the things we've seen happen. And so have that in mind as we're going through, because we want to have a good bit of sharing of some of those good things that have come from the groups that we have in place. Am I live? Hey, can I have a clicker? Yeah, thank you. Can I see it on the screen as well? Because then I can... Pardon? That's not updating. Okay. Well, you tell me if I get out of sync. Right. I want to begin by looking at... This is ridiculous. I can't see a thing. No, still can't see anything. Does it say discipleship rhythm? Why discipleship groups? What does that say? Okay, why discipleship? Good. Pardon? Right, good. Those listening on the internet later, we have one screen running and I can't see the thing, so I'm trying to speak without being able to see what I'm doing here. Right, let's have a go. Why discipleship groups? Right, we had a choice early on, house groups or ministry teams. Does it say that on the screen? Thank you. We had a situation. Some people, they just can't surf for very long, can they? We had a situation going back to our old house group times when we were constantly scrabbling around trying to find leaders for groups, and we had. In fact, we stopped really pushing house groups because we didn't have capacity for house groups. We didn't have enough groups. We didn't have leaders to run them. And we were really struggling a little bit with leaders for some of our ministry groups as well. And so I suppose some of the ideas for discipleship group were born out of that sense of, well, this is crazy. People are having to make this choice of, do I do ministry, particularly do I do those things which involve our outreach, or do I do a house group? And you're thinking, well, why should we be making that kind of choice? Surely there's a way of bringing these two together. And so the original notion that we were working with was how do we enable our leaders, particularly, but also those who want to join groups, how do we enable people in busy lives not to have to do two lots of things if they want to do two lots of things? How can they just do it under in one package with everyone together? But then, of course, as we started working on it, we began to realize that the example of Jesus was on the job training. Now, that's exactly what we've seen in our passage today, and we'll look at that a little bit more in a second. But there's this lovely verse, isn't there, where Jesus appoints the 12, and he says, and he appointed 12 so that they would be with him, and that he would send them out. Oops. There we are. And he appointed 12 so that they could be with him, would be with him, and that he could send them out. So that's the model that we began to work with. So we realized that actually our discipleship groups had this rhythm about them, and we wanted to see this rhythm which was in the ministry of Jesus, which was the intensive and the extensive. And we see this right the way through this parable of the sower, where you've got that extensive ministry Jesus has with the crowd, but you also have the intensive ministry with the people who are his disciples. And that rhythm runs right the way through it. So they're on Jesus, they're with Jesus on mission, aren't they? So if we begin our scripture text of today, after this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 are with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits. It's quite interesting in Luke. He's quite keen so that we know that there are women who are part of this band as well. It's part of that early stirring of the church to say, actually, there's an inclusiveness in the kingdom of God. But this discipleship band are with him, and they're traveling on mission. And in verse 4, we see, but there's a large crowd. A large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town. He told this parable. So with this group of disciples, there's this crowd that Jesus is ministering to. But then right in the middle of the parable, we find that Jesus has time alone with his disciples. His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables. Quite clear in Jesus' mind that there's two horizons here. There's the horizon of that world he's ministering to out there, but there's the horizon of the disciples who he's trying to work with, close to him, and teaching those. And then as we come down to the end of this passage, there's that warning about how we listen. So in the context of teaching the disciples, in the context of saying, here's the word of God that is scattered, he gives this little, don't know what you call it, little parable-like saying. It's not quite a parable, but no one lights a lamp and hides it under a jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. This is Jesus teaching his disciples, you know, this thing you're hearing and learning, this is something which needs to be seen by others. This is a light to be let shone. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have even what he thinks he has will be taken from him. There's a call on Jesus to you and me to be careful how we listen to his word. And a part of that care is about enabling that truth that we've gained to be heard by others, that we don't hide it. And indeed, that kind of pattern is seen all over the New Testament. And I've just picked out a few verses so we can follow this through, just so you think I'm not speaking from one isolated text. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. And they listed those 12. It goes right the way through chapter 10, teaching this just the discipleship group how they should go out. And then in chapter 11, after Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And then if you go on down to chapter 13 and verse 36, then he left the crowds and went into a house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. So here's the same pattern, that there's that ministry out there and then they're coming together to explain. Ministry out there coming together to explain. There's that rhythm. You know, there's so many rhythms in life, aren't there? There's night and day, and there's work, and there's rest, and there's play, and there's more focused stuff, and there's, you know, rhythms are part of life. We need rhythms. And there's a rhythm here, the rhythm of that ministering to the crowd and coming together to explain, to answer questions. And carrying on then, chapter 13, verse 51. Have you understood all these things? So there's a passage there where the disciples are asking questions and Jesus answers these questions. He says, have you understood? This is a teacher teaching in the context of real work, real ministry. This isn't a sermon in the sanitized atmosphere of a church or a group leader in a house group that has no mission outlet. This is a teacher in the context of we've just been engaged in this mission together. And the questions are flowing out from the disciples, and Jesus is answering those questions, and he's giving them food so they can begin to rationalize and understand and process what it is they've seen and heard. And they can begin to take on board the practices. Because in 3 years, they're going to have to be on their own doing the work of Jesus. And he's teaching them on the job how to do it. And it goes on, doesn't it? So chapter 16, verse 5 to 12 in Matthew. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. This is that lovely little story where Jesus has been confronted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees who've been criticizing him. And Jesus gets into the boat and he says, just beware of this criticism, is what he's saying. But of course, these guys, they're thinking, we've forgotten bread. Oh dear, he knows we've forgotten bread. He's cross with us. And as you read on down that passage, he says, guys, don't be foolish. You've seen me feed the 5,000. How many loaves and fish did it take? You've seen me feed the 7,000. How many loaves did it take? The 4,000, sorry. How many loaves did it take? How many? I don't need you to get bread. I can provide bread. And he's teaching them out of the real context. I'm talking about the real issue of that yeast that gets in amongst you when people start speaking falsehood. And he's teaching his disciples in the real context of real work. I could go on through. All the verses are up there. You can look them up for yourself. But the same truth is coming out time and time again. Jesus in that mode of teaching where he's right there with the action going on. So here's a little diagram, which is, it's actually a reflective learning diagram. And those who've been involved in reflective learning will understand this kind of diagram quite easily. There's a concrete experience where you're doing something, you're having an experience, then you reflect on that experience, which is what we've seen the disciples doing together with Jesus, asking how, why, what, where, all those questions. And then you get the abstract conceptualization, it's called here. I reckon it took them years. We're working through 1 John in the evening service in the lounge there at the moment. We just finished 1 John. And it's been a good time. But, you know, I reckon it took the disciples years to process what they'd seen and heard. And as John says, you know, what we've seen from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what our ears have heard, what our hands have touched concerning the word of life, this we proclaim to you. You know, that these disciples, they took time to process this experience of Jesus. And they worked it through. And then there was active engagement in them doing their own work, and then they had more experience. And it's experience-based teaching. So we come back to the discipleship group, we find that actually groups that have ministry and mission as an integral part of them provide a significant reason for this discipleship group model we have. There's better discipleship. We will grow in ways as Christians that we can never grow if we try and teach each other and encourage each other in hermetically sealed bubbles. That's the truth. When the Christendom felt it was comfortable and had no mission, it started talking about how many angels it could cause to dance on the point of a needle. We become irrelevant when our conversation as Christians is simply in the context of our closed walls. It becomes much more practical when it's out there. I was talking to Robin Peake just last week, and he was saying it's been interesting, his experience of working in Barton, that he said there's many things he used to be right into and really interested about in terms of debating theology and debating who was saying what. And he said he's not interested in that stuff now, because having been involved in a mission context the way he is in Barton, what's important and what's unimportant has become very apparent. And when we engage in what is important, we discover that we actually focus on the thing which is really important. And those bits of what Jesus is teaching that is really central, it really doesn't matter that much whether it's pre-millennium, post-millennium, or amillennial. It doesn't matter that much. Jesus is coming back, and he can sort that out. What matters is that I serve him and love him now. And it's that kind of thing that we need to get to, and the real experience does that. So there's better discipleship, but there's also better outreach. Because of all our outreach groups, if our outreach groups have at the heart of them a group that's praying, that's reflecting on what's happening, that's working as a team, that's supporting each other in it, that has that quality of consideration, not just coming together to form a group just to do something and then we forget it, but actually something which is ongoing, working on it, our mission becomes more effective. And actually, the more time efficient thing dropped down to the third in the order. It is more time efficient. We haven't had struggles with leadership. We've got enough leaders for our discipleship groups at the moment. We can always do with more. We can always do with more groups, but actually we're finding that we can cover our groups and our ministry this way, but we need more people to join. So that's why discipleship groups. So every discipleship group is about discipleship, and it includes mission. It will include some interaction with Scripture, studying it, praying over it, reflecting on how it touches the mission, all those things. It'll involve prayer, the normal prayer support for each other, of holding each other up in the situations of life we're in, and praying for the mission that we're involved in together, those things. So there's the normal prayer. There's ministry, Holy Spirit ministry, where we're seeking as a group to be able to bring into people's lives those insights from God's Spirit, those truths, to bring wisdom and understanding and healing and those things. We're seeking to see community. And this is what every discipleship group has. And I've seen from the questionnaire that which has been done, I think we've got about 120-odd returns, which is great. More returns would be nice. Most of those are members, incidentally. So particularly some of you non-members, if you want to still fill in the questionnaire, that would be great. But there are... Of those who don't attend house group, there's about half who could. Some of them don't feel they know what they're about, and some feel they haven't found the right group. And that's to do with the mission focus. I would want to say to you, just join any group, because you're going to find that you find your needs met for the Bible, prayer, ministry, and community, and you might get sucked into that mission. And if you need to change because you need a different mission later, then do that. But get into a group, because that's where you're going to find that closeness of fellowship. I had two people in the course of the last week talk to me about feeling somewhat unincluded, unwelcomed into our fellowship here, and that greatly saddened me. But you know, part of the truth is that when you become a slightly bigger church, not a massive church, but a slightly bigger church, we need to belong to groups where we have very, very deep and meaningful relationships. And we need to be in groups. We really need to be in those groups. It's important. Now, we have got shed loads of material on Bible study. I've taught Bible study. I've got written teaching series on Bible study and how to do Bible study and training materials. I've got some good materials on how to have corporate prayer. I've got materials on most of these things. But I want to focus now on mission, because that's the side which has been deficient. And our church, as in our church, the church in Britain, needs to learn how to do mission. So here are three key words that I want to bring you about mission. Opportunity is the first word. We have some wonderful opportunities for mission. By opportunity, I mean a natural gathering, a gathering which happens quite spontaneously. We have a number of those in the life of the church. We have the youth groups. They come together. The youth want to come together and play, so we have youth groups. It's a natural gathering. We have a toddler group. Natural gathering. We have a craft cafe, a very natural gathering. People come in this building. We have Light Bite. People want to come here and enjoy company. They're easy places for the non-Christians in our community to come into regularly, and we can build relationship there. And we can give a blessing and meet needs. Young people need safe places to go without their parents, where they can socialize outside of school, and they can begin to stretch their legs and spread their wings and become that little bit more independent and have contact with other adults apart from their own family and all those things, and do something useful with their time rather than maybe, in the extreme case, get into trouble or whatever. And a youth group blesses people, whether or not they show any spiritual interest or come through to any spiritual interest. It's a blessing for them, full stop. The same with the toddler group. People who desperately need company because they're going stir crazy with just talking to their child. Much they love their child, much they're fascinated by the development, they actually want some adult conversation as well. Internationals, those who work with internationals, will notice how the internationals, they love the context where they can actually be conversing with somebody who speaks English as their first language and hone their language skills. They love a context quite often where they can get into a home, an English home, and out of the student bubble. They love these things. You can bless an international students, some of them, in fact many of them, by making a context where they can have a connection with somebody outside of that bubble. We can give a blessing. And a context where we can build relationship. But a context then where we can show Jesus. And I would use the word show because this is low key. I'm not talking about preaching, although there may be contexts where we can talk more openly about Jesus. But we can show the love of Jesus and the care of Jesus and the community of Jesus and the compassion of Jesus. And we can open doors to other things that they could go on into, like alpha groups or come to church with us or whatever. That's what I mean by opportunities. Brothers and sisters, the door is open for us. We have open doors where we can meet with people. Every Tuesday in here, we have that company of toddler parents and carers who are here saying, please, please be my friend and relate with me. And well, maybe not. Doesn't quite sound that quite pathetic, but they're very happy to interact. We believe on the back of that, there's much that we could do with families. Internationals, we mentioned, CAP, the people who are working with the people who want help with their finances. They need folk to be engaged there. We could do with stuff there. We have opportunities. There's no problem with opportunity. So the second part of our picture that I want to bring you is availability. That's to do with us. are we available to get on board with some of these opportunities and meet these opportunities? Will we make that space to get on board with those opportunities? And it's funny enough, sometimes we're willing to do the things which aren't real opportunities and bash our heads against brick walls, and we're not actually populating the place where we have got opportunities as a church, which seems a bit crazy, but that's what we're doing. And the third thing is gifting. And we feel that we need two sorts of gifting to make this happen. We need the leader who can lead the charge, who knows how to do it. You know, I'm in the media group now, and one of our leaders is Paul Dyke, and he's great. He understands the website. He built the website. He's blessed our church with a fantastic website. He can help us with what it should look like. He's got a good sense of artistry. As the content develops, it's been called a media group now, not so much a website, because we're developing content there, articles, videos, and we hope soon we'll be getting to chat with people on that place. We need those folk. But we have somebody with the gifting who can lead us into that, but we also need the gifting of the person who's more interested in caring for the group and nurturing the group and making sure the group actually is focused on as well. And we feel that often that needs two people, because one person often doesn't do both. Somebody is sometimes more on the charge and doesn't quite see the needs behind them so much, and other people perhaps see the needs of the group more. But that's what we need. That's the package we need. We have opportunity, and I believe we have the gifting. I'm just not too sure that we have enough availability yet, and I want to see more people in our groups making that happen. Nearly there, folks. Nearly there. Coming back to our parable. Some seed fell beside the path. Some seed fell on rocks. Some seed fell among. Some seed fell into good soil. And the one beside the path, those were the ones who just dipped into our groups and just enjoyed being there. Maybe they were relating and learning to trust in that context. But the word of God went nowhere with them, and that's fine. No, it's not. But it's fine from our perspective, because God doesn't make us responsible for results. He makes us responsible for holding out His truth and holding up Jesus in front of this world. And I was taught a wonderful truth it's a phrase I carry for many years now, which is, don't pick fruit before it's ripe. You know, sometimes as Christians, we're trying to tug the old apples off the trees, you know, and they're not ripe yet. And God is at work, you know, and some people's role is to sow, and some people's role is to water, and some people's role is to reap. And if we're a sower, let's not try and rip that apple off the tree before it's ripe, because it won't be any good. All we need to do is keep on going along and keep on going. No, it's not ready yet. No, not yet. No, yet. Ah, there's one. That's ready. That's ripe. Don't feel pressured, but build that relationship with that group. And from that, then you get the group who come out, who are questioning and searching. You'll find among these groups when relationships are built of trust. You'll find the people there who have questions and who are searching and who want to work with you further. Maybe joining an alpha group, maybe one-to-one over coffee, maybe a group that is set up specially for whoever, but you find those people to work on with, and then from that you get those who believe and who receive, and they, I trust, then become the folk who are ministering to in due time. That's the model we're looking for, and we want all of our groups to have that context where they're meeting regularly with a company there, where it can be their concern to be praying for them and ministering to them and relating with them and building those places of trust so they've been taking them on. That's the model. Does that make sense? Do you understand the model? So, we're just about coming to the close. I hope you're ready to to share some of your, just those stories, because the last image is this one here. Thank you. Oh. Round of applause for the beautiful assistant. Thank you. Thank you. we're blessed. We're disciples of Jesus. We have truth. We have light. We may not hide it. We may not hide it. And we're trying to create a structure within our church, structures within our church, to make it possible for us to let that light shine. And those of us who are not so confident or competent, if you've got a context where you can work with others, with the group, you can be learning how to do it. You can be watching those more skilled at work. You can be watching those more gifted at work. You can be growing in your gifting and skills. You can be encouraged by them. You can be spurred on by them where maybe that little prompt is needed. And as we learn in the context of that ministry together in mission, then we find we can translate that into our ministry by ourselves in our place of work and translate it into our ministry by ourselves with our neighbors. But we need that context to be discipled, to grow in these things. And I invite us to get involved and to find those ways of ministering. We're at an exciting time with our house groups. I sort of talked before about the toddler group and how they, whilst they've got an effective team and they work well, haven't found it yet possible to form a discipleship group around it. So they're going to merge with the Headington Family Connection group. That's going to be proposed at the church meeting on Tuesday night, and those groups then, that will then provide one avenue of outlet for that family ministry with the toddlers. They've got other ideas for gathering people into a context of non-Christians, but that Headington Family Connection wanted an outlet where it could meet regularly with non-Christians. And so now it's got the toddler group and it's got another idea on the schedule. A bit more of that for members on Tuesday night. Very exciting. The women's group is a fabulous group. It's an effective group. It's an appreciated group. People are in that group. But a regular place for that group to be engaged with mission isn't easy to see immediately. We have the Craft Cafe that is a fabulous place where people meet, mostly women. Or is it all women? Who goes? All women, yeah. One brave guy came. One guy can darn socks. Good. So what we've done is we've made those two pair up, so that the women's group will more formally be connected with the Craft Cafe as a natural link, as a place where that mission can be realised. So we're trying to work to make this model something which is effective within our groups, and we always say it will be organic, and we're developing. So let's have some stories. Is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus being shown? How's that happening in your group? I know that someone from do you want to kick off from very quickly from just with 30 seconds from Northway, because you've got a baptism next Sunday, haven't you? Come and tell us what have you just done. Well, you can take it off.
You may rue this, because to be honest, I was listening to a lot of that and thinking that the Northway Discipleship Group didn't necessarily fit an awful lot of all those criteria, and I feel a bit guilty about that, particularly as there's a couple of big church beasts running it. But its idea originally of the Northway group was that...
By the way, the clock's running, 30 seconds.
Sorry, yeah. That we were going to look after it, that we were all going to be singing from the same hymn sheet. And we pretty much are. And it's been a great place for vulnerability. Yeah. People who, I mean, we've got those people in there who've got big things going on in their life. And they've been able to be open in a way that they haven't found anywhere else.
Thank you.
Yeah. That's your 30 seconds. Thank it's you. Not quite your remit, but it's your 30
seconds. I mean, you've done door to door, haven't you? And you've got five new people coming from there door to door to the church.
And where's that big baptism you mentioned?
52 weeks ago, 40 last week, I believe, about that number, 37, and baptism, which, I mean, this is exciting. Anyone else from another discipleship group want to share something?
Quickly, two things. When I came to this church in 1987, I'd never been in a house group ever in my previous churches. Got involved here, and the encouragement to develop, to learn gifts, to be nurtured by other people, to be encouraged to do discipleship groups, was incredible. So it's a fantastic place to develop. Our group is about in the working place, and it's great, you know, that all of us in different ways in the workplace look for people that we share with, we bring them to pray with. And then Dawn, is Dawn not here, is she? But there was a neighbour of hers last week who she's been seeing, who she went round and just knew when you're talking about ripe. And she said, I need Jesus, and gave her life to Jesus last week. And we've been praying for her. So you just realise what God is doing.
Thank you. Thank you. I know that I don't know if this can come off the tape when we get to put it up, but I know that one of the people who... we're going to have communion. There'll be a bit of opportunity after that. I want us, as we have communion together, perhaps a couple could bring the table down for me, could you? Sorry, you've got to dance around the cables. We've just finished this wonderful series on the seven churches. We've got up here with some of the prompts to remember the issues that face those churches. We're aware that we haven't had... we're aware that we need time to process truth when we hear it. And we wish to try and create a bit of space after communion so that if folk have things they want to share at that point, that they can, just say, well, God's been saying this to me. And we'll take it from there. I haven't organized anyone to help me with communion. Perhaps you'd help me, would you, Andrew? Thank you. Are you happy to help? Would you two help me, please? And Liz, are you happy to help me with communion? Thank you.